What doth the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Teacheth us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise Him, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to Him, and in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say, Amen.
Well, we have come to the end of the Shorter Catechism. We reach the last question, question 107, which brings us to the end of the treatment of the Lord's Prayer, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. And there are a few things that we should highlight. The first thing that we should highlight is the text. So you say, well, Pastor McCurley, what does this mean? Well, it's notable that the Shorter Catechism includes the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. Why do I say that? Well, in the King James Version, as well as in the New King James, you'll see this verse included there in the Gospel of Matthew. But in more modern translations, there will be brackets around it, or there will be a footnote that says that this portion of the Lord's Prayer is not included in what they deem the best Greek manuscripts. And so it's interesting that the Westminster Assembly took a textual stand on this matter. They concluded that this indeed is a part of the Bible and should be included as part of the Bible, and they thereby sided with what they deemed were the best Greek manuscripts. Now, some of this may sound a little bit obscure to some of you, but there's two different lines of thought, right? There's many, many Greek manuscripts, and there are two lines of thought. One is the Alexandrian tradition, the other is the Byzantine tradition, and the modern translations are based on the Alexandrian text form, which basically says that these very few manuscripts that they have, that they deem oldest, are the most reliable. Now, if you're interested in this question, for those of you who are older and are interested in this question, you can go to Sermon Audio, and I have a sermon on this topic called The Authentic Text. But I just want to note here, almost parenthetically, but in the introduction, that the Westminster Assembly took a textual stand by including this as the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. But I want to especially highlight what this question teaches us. And it really kind of puts all of the pieces of the Lord's Prayer together. And what do I mean by that? Well, let me diagram this for you. The Lord's Prayer starts with God, hallowed be thy name. And so prayer begins by addressing God, reverencing God, adoring God as the living and the true God. So we have that in the preface to the Lord's Prayer. And basically what we've seen is that the first half of the Lord's Prayer addresses things that pertain to God. So the first petition talks about God's name, and the second addresses God's kingdom, and the third petition deals with God's will. And we've highlighted this as we've gone throughout the class. Then you get to the second half of the Lord's Prayer, and it's pertaining to things that relate to us, right? We have the fourth, fifth, and sixth petitions, all of which pertain to man. Our daily bread, the forgiveness of sins that we need, and deliverance from temptation, 4, 5, and 6. And what I want to demonstrate is that we've actually come full circle. So now, at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, we end up where we started in the preface, and that is with God. And so the point is that both the preface and the conclusion begin and start in the same place. The first half of the Lord's Prayer pertains to things directly pertaining to God, and then man's relationship to God in the second half. This underlines for us a symmetry in the Lord's Prayer, but also a God-centeredness in the Lord's Prayer. Prayer is, after all, us seeking an audience with the King of Heaven. We are coming as petitioners before the Lord of Glory. And so, just as when we are in our regular conversation, children, if you're talking to your brother or sister, or you're talking to your mom and dad, it affects how you talk to them, or your friends at church. You adjust how you're talking to them based on who they are. And so that's true with regards to prayer itself. We're conscious that it is God that we've come to deal with in prayer. We are seeking His face, and we are ultimately seeking His glory, as we'll see. In the conclusion, what's the first word? If you look at it, or if you remember it, you'll see that the first word in the conclusion is the word for. Now, the word for often is used to introduce a conclusion. It's also introduced to reinforce something. So, for is a way of describing the purpose of something. So we might say, we wouldn't usually use this exact language, but it conveys the idea. Children, go clean up your room. And usually we would use, in that case, because grandma and granddaddy are coming. But you could use the word for. Go clean up your room. For grandma and granddaddy will be here soon. And the idea is that the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is reinforcing, if you will, it's reinforcing our petitions with arguments. Now, that may sound a little strange, or it would if you don't remember what we've covered in the previous petitions. When we say argument, we're not saying that we're argumentative with God. No, we're coming with reverence. We fear God. We're coming with respect and with humility. But there is a sense in which we are coming with arguments. So we're saying, Lord, hear all of these petitions for or because of these reasons. And so it's a way, if you will, of wrestling with God. Right? It's a way of reasoning with Him. God calls us to do this. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Isaiah 1. We have this sort of thing laid out for us in the Bible. It's a way of reasoning with the Lord. And basically what we're saying in the conclusion is, Lord, we want you to hear our prayer and the petitions that we're bringing to you, because we're asking you to do these things. Why? Ultimately, for God's sake, we're asking Him to do what is in keeping with His own word for His sake, or we could even say for His glory. You'll see that word in the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. And so, interestingly, think with me now, we've come over the course of 107 questions in the Shorter Catechism. And what's happening when we look at this aspect of the conclusion, what we learn from the word for, is that we've actually come full circle in the Shorter Catechism, if you will. The Shorter Catechism starts off by saying man's chief end is what? Is to glorify God, is to enjoy Him forever, right? So man's chief end is to glorify God. What we're doing, what the Lord Jesus is teaching us in this prayer, is that our whole prayer and all of these petitions are being asked because we're ultimately seeking God's glory. And so it's connecting our prayer with God's glory. We're saying, Lord, hear these petitions, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We're saying, Lord, do this, do these things, because we're seeking your glory, which is our chief end, and these prayers are a means to advancing your glory. Remember, in a previous question, we talked about how prayer is included in the means of grace. We have the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. Prayer is a means of grace. So it's a means, in this instance, it's a means to actually seeking, promoting, advancing God's glory. And so that word, three letters, is loaded at the front end of this conclusion. But it's not only us wrestling or reasoning, if you will, with the Lord, but it also tells us something else. It also is concluding the prayer with praise, and we're going to go on to see encouragement to us, and assurance. So what do we mean by these things? Well, it's ending the prayer, this model of prayer, by directing us back to praise to God. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, right? We're adoring God. We're praising God. So we're ending where we started. This further reinforces my point about the God-centeredness. We started off with adoration and in the preface, and then in these first three petitions, we speak about hallowed be thy name. And then we're ending by saying, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. We're circling back. So the bookends of prayer are adoration. Now this has a practical implication for us. Because, as we've noted, too often prayer becomes a grocery list. People think of prayers as, this is my wish list. And we're going to God and saying, I need this, I need that, I need this other thing, I want this, do this for me, take away this burden, give me this blessing, help this person, and so on. But if you study the biblical prayers, right, you go to places in the Old Testament where we have these descriptions of prayer, Ezra's prayer, Daniel's prayer, Nehemiah's prayer, and so on, not to mention David and the Psalms, they're absolutely loaded with adoration, with praise. So the chief sum and substance, the core of prayer, is actually adoring God. So it's not just coming to God and using God to get something we want or need, but it is rather coming to God with God, about God, to praise and serve God. And so we're adoring Him. Now you listen to the prayers that you make yourself and those that are around you, and you ask yourself, is this the case? I mean, is prayer taken up largely with this adoration? Well, that's the conclusion, is teaching us that. It's also imparting encouragement and or assurance to us. So it's imparting encouragement. We have good reason to hope. If our prayers according to God's will, if they're in Christ's name, if they're with the help of the Holy Spirit, the conclusion is reinforcing we have encouragement to believe, we have assurance that God is hearing our prayer, and that God will answer them according to His own good pleasure. So there's an encouragement there at the end of our prayers as well. We're asking these things for God's glory, and we know that God is most interested in His own glory, and so we should have encouragement that will hear us for that reason. It speaks about the kingdom, I'll just abbreviate this, the kingdom, the power, and the glory of God being forever, right? So the point here is, Lord, you're unlike everyone else. So the kings and queens and prime ministers and presidents and politicians, the kingdoms of this world, they do not last forever. Their kingdoms and their power and whatever earthly glory they have is very abbreviated. It's very brief. It rises and then it falls. It passes away. But Lord, you are unlike any other in heaven or in earth. Your kingdom has endured, is enduring, and will endure forever. Your power is invincible, and it will be perpetual. Your glory is all-consuming, and your glory cannot be reduced, and it cannot be in any way truncated, but it will go on and on forever and ever, even at the end of the world, when God will dissolve the world, the universe as we know it, and will create a new heavens and a new earth in perpetuity, into eternity. His kingdom and his power and his glory will continue. And then, of course, the last thing, very briefly, is that it ends with the familiar word, amen, right? The word amen, which is just transliteration from the original languages in the Bible. And the word amen simply means, children, so let it be, or, you know, truly, or, you know, let this be the case. So it's not some sort of Protestant ritual where we get to the end and say, in Jesus' name, amen, and it's kind of like saying goodbye to somebody when you leave their house. No, we're actually, it's a punctuation mark, right? So amen is like putting an exclamation mark at the end of your prayer. It's saying, Lord, let these things be. So that's communicating our desire. Lord, we're desiring that your name, your kingdom, your will would all be glorified, that, you know, our daily bread to serve you and the forgiveness of our sins and deliverance from temptation, all in the service of your name, will be true, that you will be adored by not only ourselves but all others throughout the world. So it's expressing our desire, but it's also, again, reinforcing our assurance. So this exclamation mark, when we say amen at the end of the prayer, there's an assurance that this indeed is something that reaches the ear of God, reaches the throne of heaven, and will indeed be brought to pass. So here we have the word amen at the end, which strengthens both our sense of desire and our assurance. So that's the Lord's Prayer. And as we noted earlier, it's very significant that the Catechism devotes all of the questions it does to the Ten Commandments and to the Lord's Prayer, both of them being models and summary of very important things within the life of the Christian for their pilgrimage. So this brings us to the end of this series of 107 plus one introductory catechism class. This brings us to the conclusion, and I trust that it has been of some help and aid to you, and I would strongly encourage you to continue your study of this very, very, very invaluable document, to have it memorized. That's a non-negotiable, but also to be meditating upon the biblical doctrines taught here and the applications which flow from it in our lives. So may the Lord bless you in your study of God's Word. So Shorter Catechism question 107, what doth the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen, teacheth us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise Him, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to Him. And in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say, amen.